Amen. Good stuff. Good stuff. In your Bibles, turn over with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Today's a little bit different. Here this morning on our Mission Sunday, I'm preaching a short sermon. No one laugh. And here this morning. And then Brother Brad's going to come up, and we're going to introduce to you some of our folks who have gone on some mission trips and who have been involved with foreign missions and just even here locally as well. It's going to be great. Before I dive into this message, though, I normally don't do this, but there's a couple things people have asked about our Family Day barbecue coming up. One, we have some invite cards in the back and over here on the side that you can grab. Grab as many as you'd like. And love to get those. And we have the kids in here with us, too. It's great here this morning. Good to have you, kiddos. And someone, are we having Sunday school? We're not having Sunday school next week in order that we can end up having enough seating and set up for everybody that day. We expect a large crowd that day, and they're going to have a gospel preach, and so we're looking forward to it. And so two things that I am going to need, that we need more of. Mr. J, right back there in the orange, we need some more servers. Go and see Mr. J. Phillips there, and we need some more servers for that day, and he'll get you taken care of. The other thing we need, 8 o'clock Sunday, I know that's early for some of you, but 8 o'clock, I need some men, even ladies, 8 o'clock that morning to meet us here to help us set up tables and chairs, all right? Come see myself for that, and we'll be ready, set to go. Let's dive in here. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Lord, we come before you thanking you that, God, you've called us to be people of influence. You've called us to influence those around us, to shine our light, to help preserve morality, preserve in our community, preserve and give the gospel, Lord, that people may know you, people may come to know life, have it more abundantly. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a lady who lived out in the boondocks that did not have electricity, but she wanted it. And so she got the electric company to come out and to run electricity to her home. But after they delivered the electricity, and this is decades ago, here to her home, she was not using much of it at all, to the point where they sent out one of their men to check on her to make sure everything was okay and everything was set up the way that it should have been. And so he rang the doorbell, and she answered, and he said, "Hello, we just wanted to check on you, see if you're using your electricity." And she said, "Well, yes, I am." And he asked, "May I ask what you're using it for? Because you're using so little of it." "Well, when it gets dark, I turn it on long enough that I can light my kerosene lamp." It's, yeah. She didn't understand the power that she had. She had all this power that she could keep things well lit all night long, but she was settling for a kerosene experience. And I tell you, as Christians, God has given us the Spirit of God to live inside of us, to dwell, to fill us, to control us. And the Bible talks much about being controlled by the Spirit and not the flesh. How many of us are having a kerosene God experience when we could have something much, much more? You see, we've been told, we've been commanded, as it says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," which was fulfilled in Acts 2. "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We are called to go. We're called to reach. We're called to be an influence. our influence should be like salt. You see, salt does a couple things here. Salt, it preserves. I believe the primary characteristic Jesus emphasizes here is that of preservation. And Christians are a preserving influence in the world. They hinder moral and spiritual decay. And when the church is taken out of the world one day by the rapture, we will see how much we preserved morality and preserved the good things that we have in our world today. And there will be a time when evil will run wild, like something we've never seen before during the tribulation. Here's also what we see. Salt stings. No one says, hey, let me put a little salt on that wound. No, it stings. It hurts. No one wants that. But salt stings. And Christians sometimes sting when they give the truth. You see, truth has its way of pricking the conscience and making things uncomfortable at times. And let me tell you this, we may be so concerned at times of not offending other people that we fail to confront them with their lostness and their desperate need for Jesus Christ. And we'll try to make a place where there's literally almost no hell, or hell really just isn't as bad as what we may think, but hell is. And ultimately, hell is not bad because such an awful place because there's fire there. Hell is not necessarily an awful place because there's darkness there. Hell is an awful place because of what we are separated from. Ultimately, we are separated from the presence of God. We are separated from seeing Jesus. So folks, let me tell you, a gospel that does not confront sin is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the other thing that salt does. Salt creates thirst. If we don't drink enough, dehydration and even death may result. God intends for his people to live and testify before the world that others will be made more aware of their spiritual thirst, their spiritual danger in which they are in. A person may see our peace in a trying circumstance, or our confidence in what we believe, and therefore persuaded to find the faith in which we have found in Christ. There once was a meeting of some young people who were discussing the text, "You are the salt of the earth." They were suggesting uses of salt and its meaning, and what they were throwing around with salt gives flavor to food, amen. It preserves food and keeps it from decaying. And then one girl piped up and she said, "Salt makes you thirsty." And they all got quiet. And she asked this question, "Have I ever made anyone thirsty for Jesus?" It's a very convicting question. You see, God hasn't called just pastors or staff or certain spiritual folks in your church to share the gospel, to share Jesus. No, he's called every one of us, every one of us, to make people thirsty for Jesus. And when we live a life where we are a Christian in name only and our actions do not match up, we are missing the point of what it means to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. Have you made someone thirsty for Jesus this week? I hope that you have. If not, why not? You see, when the world sees we have something different, when we are just not just like everyone else, Christians, we were not called to be normal. We were called to be something more. We were called to be Christ followers. Make someone thirsty. Here's a thing that we see here in this passage of Scripture. Our influence should be like light. You see, salt is hidden, light is obvious. Salt works secretly while light works openly. Salt works from within, light from without. Salt is more the indirect influence of the gospel, while light is a direct communication. Salt works primarily through our living, while light works primarily through what we teach and what we preach. Someone said that And maybe you've heard this saying before, that preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Well, it sounds nice and pretty, but the problem is this. It's kind of like saying, you know, when you feed the hungry, if necessary, try to use food. It doesn't quite add up. Our actions, yes, should match what we believe, but you must do both. We must do both as believers. We must live it, and we must tell it. And we live in such a PC culture today that sometimes we're afraid of even saying anything. We might offend somebody. Let me tell you something. The gospel offends. It does. It does. But here's the great part. It gives hope. It gives light. And we can't do one without the other. We can't. If we think we are pleasing God by not doing both, then we are missing the point. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, God, who first ordered the light to shine in the darkness, has flooded our hearts with his light. We now can enlighten men only because we can give them knowledge of the glory of God as we have seen it in the face of Jesus Christ. I love how that verse says it. We can now enlighten men. We can now enlighten women. We can now enlighten children because of what God has done in our hearts. And so we are called to be people of influence. Some may wonder, why are we this coming Saturday coming up? Why are we having the laundromat outreach? And I think you'll see here in a little bit why we are. Why are we doing this? Because we are called to go. And a church must be missional, and they also must be attractional. You need both of them. You need both of them. The church needs, and this is one of the reasons we encourage our people to serve in the church and outside of the church. We're called to go and to reach people outside of the church, out of the four walls, and within the four walls. So here's two prime examples. We're missional by going and being a blessing outside of our community. And I tell you, if you haven't gone, you're missing out on a blessing. Amen. Many of you have gone. I don't need to convince many of you very much, because once you go, you see the blessing, and you see what the blessing you get, and you see the blessing that is upon the people there. Then attractional. Why are we having a family day? Why are we feeding people barbecue? Doesn't that preacher know that costs? You know what? People have stepped up and they've taken care of a lot of that. Amen. Why are we doing that? Because we need challenge as a church to bring people to Jesus. We need challenge as a church to bring people into our church. It's part of the puzzle. It's part of the puzzle. Let me tell you, being a healthy church is not just one thing that we change or one thing that we do. It's like putting together a puzzle. Why are we talking about some of the changes and improvements that we're doing? It's not that each one of those by themselves will necessarily bring somebody to Jesus. But when you put them all together, when you start putting the pieces in together, and one piece affects another piece, you start to see it come together. You start to see God doing something. I tell you, I was encouraged just by your church. Friday and Saturday, we had our 24 hours of prayer. We filled up every slot. Miss Mona Carter did a great job. Did a great job organizing that. And to see you folks just bragging on Jesus and bragging on our church. And I, if I heard it once, I heard it many, many different times. That 30 minutes, and then they come, like, man, that 30 minutes just flew by. It went so fast, and it really did, and it did for me as well. It's something I hope that we do again. We need it. Our influence brings God glory. You see, religious hypocrites seek praise for themselves. Jesus' disciples should seek praise for God. And may God get all the glory of everything that we do here at Southside. And he has called us to enlighten. He has called us to be the hands and the feet. During World War II, when the Nazis were bombing London, there was an Anglican church that had a statue of Jesus on their front lawn with his arms outstretched. The caption below the statue read, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And as the bombs fell during World War II, the Anglican Church was destroyed and the statue was blown up. And when the members started to rebuild the church and replace the statue, they discovered the arms and the hands were so pulverized from the bombing that they could not be salvaged. They could have chosen to manufacture new arms and hands for the statue, but they chose not to, and here's why. Here's why. Today, the statue, that same statue of Jesus Christ, stands outside the London church with no arms, and the caption has been changed underneath to this: Christ has no hands, but our hands. And Christ has no arms, but our arms. And we are the body of Christ. And if the body of Christ is going to move, it must be going by our feet. If a body of Christ is going to hug, it's going to be by our arms. If the body of Christ is going to speak, it's going to speak through our mouths. We are the body of Christ. So let me ask you this. If not you, then who? If not now, then when? We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet of God on this earth. And folks, you may be the only Bible that anyone ever reads. And I want you to hear, and I want to hear from Jesus when we meet him face to face one day: good job. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And we bring him all the glory. And I'll end with this, and we'll continue on with the rest of what we're doing today. Is Jesus gives a warning here. Notice the end of verse 13. Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. They would take the worthless salt and they would take it to the temple, some of them during that time, and what would rain, the flooring there of the outdoor court, would be slick, and they would throw out the salt to give some traction to people to be stamped, to be stepped on. He also gives this other warning at the end of 15. End of 15, it says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it in a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone else. So he's given Jesus is warning us here that the seasoning has no flavor, it has no value. If Christians make no effort to affect the world around them, they are of little value to God. So with verse 15, what we see is we hide our light by being quiet when we should speak. We hide our light when we just go along with what the crowd just wants and it goes against Scripture. We hide our light when we let sin dim our light. We hide our light by not explaining our light to others. We hide our light by ignoring the needs of others. And God, he desires for you and I to shine. And why was Jesus giving this warning here? He's giving this warning. He's giving this example of who in the world lights a candle and then hides it. And one might say, well, what is that person doing? If we saw someone do that today and that was their primary need of light, they'd think, man, what is wrong with that person? And Jesus is saying, Christian, there is something wrong with you if you're not shining your light. One, you may not be really saved. Two, there may be some sin that you're holding on to, living your life your own way instead of following the Lord. We must go. If we always do what we've always done, we will always get the same results. And so why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we having outreach? Why are we reaching people? Why are we having a special day coming up to invite friends, family, and coworkers? Because that's what we're called to do. So church, let's pour on the salt and turn on the light. And let's look forward for Jesus Christ and set on what's before us. Let's pray, then we have a video for you. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you.
Well, good morning, Southside. How are we today? We good? Good. We're excited to spend a few minutes here talking about missions. If you have already, as you have already heard this morning, and you see this group here, this is just a small fraction of people who've been involved in missions over this summer and this past year. So just if we could, just for a minute, what I want to do is if you served in any of the mission trips that are offered here through Southside or maybe through another opportunity, would you stand for a minute? You're probably going to see a lot of people wearing different colored t-shirts, same in the same church. All right, you guys got to actually stand up. It's okay. We can stand up in church. And this is really neat. See this. I had a friend recently who was taking another youth pastor job, and he asked me this question. He said, what are some of the things I should look for in a church? And so we're talking about this, and I said, one of them's got to be missional. Because if they're not missional, as you kind of heard Pastor Lucas talking about, I said, there's a big issue there. And that was one of the things that I loved about Southside. When I was coming over here, we really branded ourselves around this concept of being an Acts 1-8 church, which is we're going to go. As Jesus is telling us, we're going to go into Jerusalem and Judea and all of Samaria. And what you're going to find out in the next few minutes is we've had groups of people who've been doing that all summer. So just as we could, you guys want to grab your microphones. Ms. Trula, I'm going to start with you. This is Ms. Trula Rosa. Trula and Caleb right here were part of our youth mission trip to this country of Puerto Rico. So Trula, if you would, just why don't you give us just a brief synopsis about the trip, and then we'll kind of get to some questions later on.
I have to correct you first.
Oh, goodness.
Puerto Rico is the U.S.
It is. Y'all, we learned that this was the 51st state.
It's going to be, right?
It is going to be. Maybe I can become governor. But everything down there, I felt like I was in another state. I thought I was going to another country, but I was in another state.
Okay, we actually went through World Race with a girl named Sarah Schaup. She's the one that coordinated the trip. And we went into Caguas, which is a neighboring city to my husband's hometown. And we worked with the Salvation Army the whole week. So we were able to go into San Juan. We did some service there with children's ministry. We served at a men's house. We did some different service projects there. We also went to Fajardo, which is on the eastern part of the island, and we did some painting and a food truck and some street ministry there and working in the Salvation Army store. And one of the biggest things that we did was we stopped in my mother-in-law's house, and she loved that we were able to pray with her. And also my brother-in-law, because my sister-in-law had just passed away in June, and then we were there in July. So it was a real ministry.
And what was neat about all that was when we set out planning this trip, my first thought was, I got to see if I can get Trula to go. She's familiar with the territory. She's a little bit familiar, of course, with language. Being a Spanish teacher here in our local public schools, I've really got to lean on her. And I start telling her we're going to this place, and as the trip looks closer, I was like, okay, we're not going there. Where we're going is actually this city. And she's like, wow, my mother-in-law lives like 10 minutes from there. And I said, okay. And it was awesome. We were able to go visit them, and your brother-in-law being able to pray for him, what he's been going through recently with loss of his wife. It was really neat. Here, right here, we have Ms. Maggie Gray and Michael Hart. They were part of our youth mission trip down to Nichols. Now, if you're familiar, Nichols is still in the process of recovering from Hurricane Matthew that hit us last October. We were able to do some work down there. So, Hart, just kind of give us a little synopsis of what the work was like for our students.
So, we went to help two families who were still recovering, and one of the families, they still had debris in their backyard from when the storm hit. So, we spent over the 2 days cleaning up that backyard to help get it back into a good state. And then another family, their whole house was just messed up from the flooding, so we had to help with kind of reconstructing the interior of the house.
And it was, I think, very eye-opening for a lot of our students to kind of see this, because it seems what happens, I think, through the media, we see a storm hit, we see something happen, and we focus on it for just a short period of time until the next thing happens, and then we move to that. And it seems like these people really been forgotten down there. And to have somebody, to have their whole house just be lost and trying to still be in the process almost a year later, trying to get rebuilt. So I think it was very neat for us to be able to work with them. Over on this side, we have Rachel and her mother, Lynn Murphy. You guys just got back last Sunday from Ethiopia. So why don't you spend a few minutes telling us about that?
A Okay, it's on. We're in the capital city of Ethiopia, Addis Ababa. I used to live there, and we'll be living there again next month. So I was really excited to be able to take my mom with me. So we just spent the week going to and serving at various different organizations that I got to be a part of whenever I lived there. The first organization we got to actually serve at was in the like a trash dump district. There's a part of the city that used to be outside of the city where they would just take all their landfill. That now that the city is growing, it's part of the city now, and it's the where the poorest of the poor live in the city, and they actually go. It's bigger than a mountain of trash now. It's just huge. I don't know how else to explain it, but people have gone to this landfill and they have like pushed the trash in and dug some of it out and created homes in this mountain of trash. And so one of my really good friends has started an organization there called Hope for Cora. Cora is the name of the community. And kids get to come every morning and they call it the Berta breakfast, and it's like a pancake. But in that little, well, big pancake, it has all the nutrients that a child needs throughout the day for one whole day. And they serve kids and they serve mothers of newborn babies. So we got to go and be a part of that breakfast. And then another friend of mine who also has an organization in that area, he's there in the process of building a new church there. So we got to go and pray over the land where the church will hopefully be built. And they're just, he was a former Muslim. So it was real sweet. Just to go and see the way that the gospel has just completely changed his life and his family's life. And just to see him be propelled into starting this organization for sponsoring people in this district, in this area, and then creating a church for his sponsors to go and be a part of. So that was two things we did. And then an orphanage that I will be working with whenever I move back there. They're on the verge of closing because orphanages in Ethiopia, most private orphanages, get their funding, if not from individual people like you and me, from adoption agencies. And about 8 months ago, international adoption was all but closed in Ethiopia. So adoption agencies are no longer funding private orphanages. And so for the past 4 months, my friends at this orphanage have not gotten a salary. And the 13 kids at this orphanage are not getting 3 meals a day anymore. So we got to go, and we were there during their, it's crazy, Ethiopia's on a different calendar for us, so September 11th for them is a new year. It's 2010 now. So we got to have like a new year celebration for them. Another organization had just given them food for a month. So we went in and like kind of had a party with them. We took cookies and sodas and all those book bags that we asked you guys for. My 2 minutes up, sorry.
You're good.
Sorry. We got to take all those book bags that you guys gave us and the school supplies, and they were just so, so, so thankful. So that's awesome. A lot of what we did.
And that's really neat. I know it had to be very special for you, Lynn, to be able to it had to be incredibly hard, first, to send your daughter off, but then to be able to go with her and watch her, you know, reunite with relationships she's made, but then also serve with her had to be very special. Josh was able to participate in several mission projects this year. You're here speaking on behalf of Life Changers, which is an event our Florence Baptist Association does that you participate in. Would you give us a little rundown on that?
Right, so it's every year. We've been doing this for 15 years now. I think Megan's done 14 out of the 15. This is my fourth year. The association puts on a week of a bunch of teenagers get together and work on houses in our community that apply through the city, and it gets to the association and all that. But really cool. One group does a roof. A couple other groups will just really do the exterior of a house. But not only are we working on those houses, we're also able to share the gospel with the homeowners, and that's also pretty cool.
Good. I'm going to let you pass that mic to Megan. Now, Megan, you are part of the Family Mission Week here. Tell us a little bit about what encompasses the Family Mission Week here at Southside.
All right, so Family Mission Week is first grade on up, and there's really no limit, so don't let age define you. It's just a number on a page. We did all sorts of things. We were split up into different groups. I had the privilege of working with the kids. We washed some buses. We weeded some flower beds. We helped with decorations for the Bliss Ball, which is something else that the association is doing coming up. It's a special needs prom. So if you're interested in that, talk to Luann, at the association office. We also did some repairs around here. Pastor Lucas changed out some thermostats. He put up some new blinds upstairs in the children's area. We did some yard work and some home visits for some of our more experienced members. And they did some other repairs around here. Sam and Steve were heading that up. So we did all kinds of stuff.
Yeah, very true. And kind of the last rundown, this is Kyle Graham. Kyle, you spent the summer in the Philippines, and you did that through the South Carolina Baptist Convention, more, I guess, with BCM, which is our Baptist Collegiate Ministries. Tell us about your time there in the Philippines.
Yeah, okay. So I was on a group of four Americans, and in the Philippines, they speak English, but it's very broken, so they can understand it, but they can't speak it back to you very well. So what we were doing is going house to house every day, except for Saturdays and Sundays. We would actually stay, or we'd go to the church we stayed in on Sunday mornings. But we were going and just trying to build relationships with people. We'd walk about 3 miles each morning. And when we get to where we were going, it was a village called Katipunan. And we would try and basically just open up the door for the pastor of the church we lived in to go after we left and continue what we were doing. So we actually ended up hitting all the houses that were there and then moving back to the city that we were living in, which is called Tinicoron. And it was just really cool to be able to figure out that it wasn't about trying to convert everyone and just going over there and getting more numbers, but really just focusing on telling them the truth. And it can be really overwhelming when you have all of these people that are Catholic telling you that they're saved, but they don't know the difference, and they think that doing good things all the time and just stacking up wealth by what they do here on earth, and they just don't know. They don't realize that they're lost. And you go in there and you tell them what you know to be true, and you think that they've got it, but you really never know until they start to ask the right questions. So it was really an eye-opening experience for me, because I've never really shared the gospel so directly to anyone until I got over there. And the first time I did, it was like these three guys standing at a motorcycle, and we just happened to walk by. And within like 20 minutes, they all said that they accepted Jesus. And so that first time, I was like, okay, they got it. And then throughout the rest of the summer, it was just like, nobody gets it, because they would keep answering the questions in ways that it was obvious that they were confused, or they had misguided information that they had just kind of become stubborn with in their lives. And so it was just this big process of realizing how to better go about like using certain scriptures and trying to reach people of that specific group. But basically what we were doing is trying to open the door for the people that would still be there now. So
great. If you want to share that microphone with Caleb, I'm going to throw the first question your way. But that was really neat for you guys to hear just a little bit of what each and every group did on their trips. But Caleb, you were part of Puerto Rico. I know you did some other things here, but when it comes to Puerto Rico, tell us what kind of inspired you, or why did you feel called to go to Puerto Rico?
Well, number one, it's an international project, and I've never flown nor been, well, I have been out of the country technically, but I've never flown before. And so that was a new experience. But I think, well, to answer the question, what inspired me to go, I think it's because it's a unique opportunity to be able to see things from a different perspective. Of course, there are poor communities here in the United States, obviously. We've done mission projects in the past, whether that be through Tennessee or to other places. But what stood out about Puerto Rico, of course, is a unique challenge, of course, to us as a team. It was sort of humbling, with the exception of Ms. Trula, is because of the language barrier there. And so for those of us who speak predominantly English, it can be a little discouraging or disheartening sometimes trying to connect or share Christ with the people in Puerto Rico. Now, there are some people who do speak English in Puerto Rico, but a lot of them do speak Spanish, although there is a good blend. But I think I felt called to go because I thought it would be a unique opportunity to be humbled. And that was definitely the case. We saw some communities there that were very poor, and just meeting with some of the homeless people there was very inspiring because of the stories they told. But just the people down there are some of the nicest people you will ever meet. And they were so very caring and so excited about the work that they were doing. And of course, for all of those of us who went on the trip, it's a little disheartening to see a place that you come to love and care for be slammed by a hurricane only a couple months later. So if you would please remember to pray for your fellow brothers and sisters down there, that'd be really, I know they'd be very appreciative of that.
I couldn't agree with you more. And we didn't meet a stranger while we were down there. That was neat. But at the same time, yes, Puerto Rico, as you've seen in our news, two big hurricanes back to back. And Trula was sharing with me this morning some of the damage to her mother-in-law's house, some of the things going on there. So just people that we have connections to and connections we've made otherwise. So just the whole country needs our prayers. Maggie, I'm going to turn it over to you. So, Hart, if you'd share that microphone with Maggie. Maggie, same question to you. You know, the youth, Hart Sellens, were down in Nichols working down there. Kind of what inspired you? Why did you feel led to want to go down there?
We were supposed to be going to Brevard that week, and the trip got canceled. And so Brad texted us, and he was like, well, we have this opportunity to go to Nichols instead. And so I felt like there was a reason that Brevard got canceled. So I felt like that if we went, then there would be an impact on somebody's life, because I know they got hit pretty hard, and they were still struggling.
And we saw an impact from, you know, the home you worked in. The homeowner had a business right next door, an auto body shop business. He would be out there working, then he'd want to run and come over and check on us and just be able to see somebody. And that's maybe kind of the thing with missions. Sometimes we don't always get to see some of the things happening, but he would come over and just kind of be amazed by the work our students were doing in his home, and he was so very thankful, and just somebody who's a very hardworking guy, so it was neat to see that. Lynn, kind of same question for you. What maybe inspired you to want to join with Rachel and go back to Ethiopia?
Well, for one, she's my daughter.
Yeah.
And I've heard about this country for 4 years now and all that going on there. And I had a preacher sit at my desk a couple of months, well, 2 years ago, and he told me, I was talking about, she wanted me to go, and I said, but I can't afford that. He said, get your passport ready. You're going if God wants you to go. So that's what I did. And when she asked me to go this time, no hesitation, I will go.
Great. Megan, for you, you served here locally. What makes you want to do that?
Specifically, I guess, for Family Mission Week, is you guys. You guys have poured into my life for the past, gosh, how long have we been here? 21 years, something like that. A lot of the same people that are sitting in these seats, the people that we got to go visit, the people that we got to do yard work for, you're the reason I'm still here. And it's only my privilege and my obligation to give back. And, you know, I was looking at the tithes and offering screen earlier, and I think that applies to much more than just money. Like, I don't always have money. I'm not the most financially responsible person, but I have plenty of time. I don't have as much energy as some of these younger people do, but I do have some. I've got plenty of time, my tears, my energy, my sweat belongs to God. Everything that I have belongs to Him. I have to give it back. Like, that's the only choice that I have. And when that opportunity arises, I have no reason to say no. So.
Yeah. It's kind of starting to pull this all together. Caleb, if you want to share that with Kyle. Kyle, question for you is, being there the whole summer, what was the impact that God put on your heart through your service?
I think really just realizing that, like Megan said, all things do come from Him. And I didn't have my phone the whole summer, and that is a lot more difficult than you think it would be, because I had a watch, and that was all I had to really tell time or hear any music. It was just the alarm every morning. So it was just a struggle of putting myself in that place and telling myself, this is where you live for 2 months. You can't live in America and be here. Because for the first week, it really hit our team hard that our families weren't there. And I never wanted to come back here, but I wanted my family to be there at times, because it got so hard to just have to rely on the same three people all the time. And honestly, like, I couldn't drive either. I drove a motorcycle. I wasn't supposed to. But we, over there, you just get on a taxi or you get on a tricycab, which is like a tricycle. It's like a motorcycle with a third wheel. And you just basically ride with everyone. You don't ever drive yourself. So being so dependent on other people and on God to provide the stuff that we did have was really cool. I learned how to cook a lot of things. And I didn't know how to do that very well before. So really just that dependence on God that I kind of grew throughout the summer.
Good. Josh, kind of same question for you. What was the big impact in your heart during this week you got to serve?
I think going to Life Changers every year is kind of reminds me that Florence is still a mission field. And every day we think that there's a church on every corner, but not everybody's in those churches. And so it's always cool to see, like, we don't have to go to Philippines or to go to Ethiopia. It's great if we can. Sometimes we can't afford it. And so simply that's not an excuse, though, to us in missions, because two blocks down, there is someone that needs the love of Jesus.
Exactly right. And the last question, the heart to you, kind of the same thing. What was the big impact upon your heart getting to serve with your fellow students, getting to help somebody that week?
I thought it was a great experience to come together as one as a youth group to strengthen that unity amongst all of us. And it was just crazy to see how a storm like Hurricane Matthew still left like such a strong impact on families. And it was sad to see like how much damage was left still. But it was good to know that we were able to help them out and show them the love of Christ that he has for everybody.
Yeah, thank you. I want to thank you as a church. Many of the people that were able to go on trips this year were because of your financial support, most importantly, your prayers. We can't do what we want to do as a church without that. So I want to thank you for continuing to give to such a thing as missions, as you continue to pray for children, for youth, and for adults who go out. And that's what we want to continue to do here. Guys, thank you for serving. Thank you for spending a few minutes. I know it was brief, but thank you for spending a few minutes with us on stage this morning to just give us a little snapshot of what serving was like. And I want to challenge you, as you're here from Pastor Lucas in just a second, to get involved. It may be locally, it may be domestic, it may be international, but there's ways that you can get involved. Kip, we got a video we're going to just play real quick.
Amen. That was wonderful. We have some, I just appreciate the church's servant's heart. Amen. It's wonderful to see. Here in just a moment, I wanted to ask, is Miss Yolinda Goodman here? Miss Yolinda, come up here if you would, girl. And Miss Yolinda started coming and was invited during our laundromat outreach. And I asked her to give a brief testimony here for you. And then we'll end. Okay, Miss Yolinda.
Okay, so I had to write it down.
You had to write it down. I understand.
3 minutes.
Go right ahead. Yeah. Oh, hey, great.
Okay. I went to 4 different churches. And this church found me. First of all, my husband and I, we were both unemployed, and money was tight. My daughter gave me $7. I'm going to cry. She gave me $7, and she said, here's the money to go wash clothes. And I told her, thank you, thank you. So I got in the car, and I start to head out to the laundromat. And I look at the gas can, and the gas can is on empty. So I felt calm, and I prayed the whole time I was driving. I said, Lord, just help me get to the laundromat, and I'll figure everything else out later. Well, when I got to the laundromat, I got my basket of clothes, and I walked inside, And this is where the blessings took place. There's this sweet little lady named Shelby. She came up to me. And everybody in there was smiling. It was a whole group of people with Shelby. They were all smiling at me. So I smiled back. And she came up to me and she said, "We would like to pay to get your clothes washed." And I started smiling. I said, "Thank you. Thank you. This is a blessing." So then they offered me a donut and a bottle of water. And that was the best donut I ever had. And I'm smiling and I'm so happy. And I look around and everybody else is smiling and everybody's so happy in there. And then they start to leave. And before she left, she gave me all the leftover quarters. So I'm real happy. You know, I got gas, got my clothes washed. I go home. I'm so excited. I tell my husband, "We're going to check this church out." So here I am. And I thank you so much.
We're going to stand together, church. This is what we're going to do, something a little bit different. If you're a guest with us, we normally don't do this, but I want everyone to join hands if they would. Cross the aisleway. Let's join hands together. We're going to pray, and then Kip and the rest are going to sing. I'll even hold hands with Kip. But I want us to pray together in unison. Father, we come before you thanking you, Lord.